for years, their family had four tickets right up behind the dugout, you know? And so he went regularly to all the games. Now, I have had a privilege like that every once in a while. When we were in Pontiac, Michigan, we had a gentleman in our church that was close to the political scene there in Pontiac, Michigan. So he invited me to one Detroit Lions game in when they were playing in the Silver Dome, and I got to sit in the mayoral suite, okay? The seats were great, you know, all the seats were really good. And then there was a television there, the play-by-play action there too, and they kept on bringing food in, you know what I'm saying? They say, you want a turkey sandwich? Sure, you know. You want some Coke with it? Yeah, why not? You know, I'll take the ham sandwich and fries too, you know. But all this food was continually brought in, and it was really an amazing thing, some real VIP treatment. The last time we were together that I was with you, I summarized the book of Ephesians. And we're relating it now to the three-part way that we summarized this book. This book, we said, has got a doctrinal section, like a lot of the Apostle Paul's books have, a doctrinal section, and then it's got a practical section. And we summarize the book with three words, though. The first word that we used to summarize the book was sit. And the Scripture says that Jesus Christ was buried, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and we who put our trust in him are in him. That's such an important phrase in the New Testament, in Christ, in him. 14 times it's mentioned within the first chapter. It's just tremendous, the truths of what is involved being in Jesus Christ. Well, we, the Bible says, are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. And it's from that, I related this verse about VIP seating. We have VIP seating. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But also, we summarize the book with this second word of walk. While sit describes what our position is in Christ, the word walk, as it starts the practical book in Ephesians, the practical part of the book, it describes our life in the world. And we talked about how, you know, the words are used there about going here, going there, and whether we go to school, whether we go to the job, whether we go to the bank, wherever we go, we're coming in contact with people. And we are to relate to people in a certain way, to live a certain way. And that way is an impossible way to live. The commands that Jesus gives are impossible outside the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can live like he wants us to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that word also, when we talked about walk, represents progress. And so we can't do anything for the kingdom of God unless we're empowered by the Spirit of God. Well, we looked at sit, and then we looked at the word walk, and then the last way we summarized the book was the word stand. In the sixth chapter, we're told to stand against the enemy. Now, that word, the word isn't, we're not told to march. We're told just to hold our ground because Jesus has already defeated the enemy. He's a conquered foe. And so our attitude toward the enemy is to be that which we hold our ground. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but about principalities and powers and those enemies that we just can't always see but are real nevertheless. Now this morning, I want to focus on the first part of the book. I'd love to be able to go through this word by word. I've done that before in the book of Ephesians. It's such a rich book. But we want to look at this first section, summarized by the word sit. And I want us to look in particular about the tremendous benefits that belong to us who have this reserved seating. Okay? Jesus Christ is seated in the highest place, the place of authority. And we have benefits being with him, being in him. Just as I was able to enjoy all those benefits being seated in the mayoral suite, it was really a sweet place, no pun intended, but the idea that we are seated within Jesus Christ, we have tremendous privileges. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on Ephesians, Be Rich, said this, She had gone down in history as America's greatest miser. Yet when she died in 1916, Hetty Green left an estate valued over $100 million. And you can imagine back at that time how much that would be in today's measures. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost to heat it. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation because she delayed so long in looking for a free clinic that his case became incurable. She was wealthy, yet she chose to live as a pauper. She was so foolish that she hastened her own death because she wouldn't get to the doctor, and she just had to have her own diet, which was more inexpensive. Hetty Green, Warren Wiersbe said, is an illustration of too many Christian believers today. They have limitless wealth at their disposal, and yet they live like paupers. It was to this kind of Christian that Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. And we said last time, we reminded you that this book was very possibly meant to be a cyclical letter. It's not like Apostle Paul's letters where they mention people are mentioned. Right in the first chapter, there's like it says to the Ephesians, but in some of the best manuscripts, it's like it's a parenthesis. It's not there. It was like this letter was meant to go to the Colossians, and then it was meant to go to the church of Sardis, all the churches there in that area, which is now Turkey, Asia Minor. And since if that is the case, we said last time that we could directly apply this letter to the Grace Baptist Church here in Lombard. But why is it that so many times we don't have answers to give to people who have problems? Why is it that we as believers, we pray, but a lot of times we really don't believe those prayers are going to be answered? In a good measure, a lot of us believers, evangelical believers today, can be described by false teachers, like the false teachers Paul mentioned to Timothy, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now, I want us to look at the passage that Jason read for us this morning. Would you take your Bibles there now in Ephesians chapter 1? And I want us to look in particular at verse 15 and following, just the first three verses there. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. You know, I think one of the problems that we have is that we do not understand this wealth that we have. We don't understand our calling. We don't understand the power that is available to us. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, the time when it was when King Jehoram was king of Israel? And the prophet that was serving Israel that time was the famous prophet Elisha. And the king of Syria wanted to conquer Israel, and so they set up ambushes. Now, the reason what they would do at that time, the nation who conquered another nation would put that nation under tribute to collect tax money, so to speak, tribute money, and gain wealth by that. But he set ambushes for the king. And Elisha sent a message to the king and said, don't go over this area because there's an ambush set there. And he sent messengers over there, and sure enough, there were the armies of the Syrians. And the Syrian king tried to do it again, set another ambush for the king and his armies over here. And Elisha told him, warned him not to go over in this direction. He did that a number of times. And finally, the king of Syria said, okay, who is the spy among us? There's a spy among us who's giving information over to the enemy. And his men said, no, that's not what's happening. They've got Elisha over there. He tells the king what you say in your bedroom. And so he said, where is this man located? And they said, he's located in Dothan. Dothan was north of the capital of the northern kingdom, Samaria. So they sent his troops, surrounded the city of Dothan. And when Elisha and his servant got up in the morning, his servant was panic-stricken. They're surrounding the whole city where all these armies of the Syrians. And Elisha casually said, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden, the servant was allowed to see the armies of the God of Israel. All the fiery chases, horses and chariots around them of heaven's armies. He could see them. They were between him and the armies of the Syrians. Isn't it amazing? All these armies that were invisible, and now the servant's eyes were open. Apparently, Elisha could see these things too. Remember how Moses accomplished what he did? He persevered, it said in the book of Hebrews, because he saw him who was invisible. You and I, in order to tap into the wealth and the resources that we have in Christ, need to have our eyes opened. And that's what Paul is asking and saying. I'm praying the Lord that he'd give you the spirit of wisdom, that your eyes might be enlightened, that you might see and understand this wealth. You know, like, throughout the New Testament, there is the teachings that believers would behave according to their positions. In this book, it's the fourth chapter says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Apostle Paul says, I admonish you that you would walk worthy of the calling which with you were called. Their position was a great calling, but Paul says, now I would pray that you would operate according to your position. You're seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. They needed to practice what their position was. But in order for Christians to live like we ought to live in our practice, we need to understand what our position is. Our eyes need to be opened up. I was listening to a message by John MacArthur. Those of you who know John MacArthur, he's a good Bible teacher. He's out in California. But John MacArthur, when he was a younger man, he was a football player. He played in college. And he was relaying how they were drilled into the football players to play your position. Play your position. He said there was this one man on their team who had extraordinary ability. He had speed. He had strength. He was a phenomenal athlete. But he never played his position. So when he was like a linebacker. And so when the quarterback would go and kind of fake a pass in this direction, that guy would just go in that position. He didn't play his position where he was to stay in the middle. And he would go like this, and then, wow, right over the middle, that guy was way out of position. He couldn't learn that, and so he had to be benched, even though he had so much talent. MacArthur says, that's like us. Because we cannot function as we need to function as believers, because we do not know what our position is in Jesus Christ. And you know, I look back over my notes of when I first started preaching these things. In Ephesians, I remember first preaching through this book way back at Open Bible Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. And I remember the blessings that it was to preach through the book of Ephesians. And then I preached at another church that we pastored in the southern part of Michigan. But as I started thinking about it, I said, I wonder if I still really see and understand what our position is in Jesus Christ. Because I still am not tapping in to the wonders that we ought to have access to. You know, God has the ability to open our eyes and to close our eyes. What Elisha found out when the Syrian armies came and surrounded him, do you know what happened? Elisha asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, and then he asked the Lord to close the eyes of those soldiers. And they went blind, and Elisha said, who are you looking for? Oh, he's not here. He's over in this direction. Follow me. And he led that entire army down to Samaria. He brought them right into the city. The whole Syrian army had been blinded. And when they finally got their eyes open, they were right in the middle of the city of Samaria. They were conquered right then. And they fed them, and they sent them home. But God opens eyes, and he closes eyes. Now listen, in the area of salvation, nobody becomes a believer in Jesus Christ unless their eyes are opened up to that truth. Have you ever noticed that? We've related this in other times. You can come and you can share the gospel with people. And everybody, as you know, when you talk to people and you ask them, and we've got a lot of evangelistic training that we do, and we say, if you were to die, would you know for sure you had eternal life, right? We have a question like this. And then we say, if you were to die and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? And you get their answer. You know what the answers normally are, don't you? First of all, they said, I hope so. They never have. People everywhere, they don't know for sure they're going to heaven, except those who have had their eyes open. And secondly, when you ask them, why should God let you into the kingdom? What is their answer? I've been a good father. I've been a good husband. I've tried the best I can to live a life. Or maybe it's I've gone to church, I've been active. It's always works, works, works. The entire world, as we know, believes that God operates on a scale. If your good works outweigh your bad works, then you can go into heaven. Isn't that true? That's the way people believe. It's only when God opens up your eyes and you see yourself as you, God sees you as a sinner that's in rebellion against God, and you can see that your works are trash. They're like filthy rags. And it's only when you see that Jesus Christ has done enough for your salvation and purchased salvation for you, and you receive it as a free gift, when you get that understanding, how revolutionary is that, right? It changes your entire life. When you lay down your head on the pillow at night, you know when you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you've got the peace of God in your heart, right? How wonderful it is. But you know what? We as believers, I think too, even though we're believers, we may not have our eyes opened to some of these things that we need to have our eyes open to. And even as I was thinking about this past week, I'm still kind of in the introduction here. We'll get to the points. But I had been praying, you know, and the Lord, I really want to do something significant for you, and I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. But I had a situation on Friday there where I had two patients at one time. I was very busy. An hour later, I had two patients at one time. I said, oh, man, I was trying to juggle patients. And then another gentleman came on finally, and I had one patient. I hadn't had this patient for a while, but I had related really well with him in the time past. He had a cabin up in Hayward, Wisconsin. We're from, I pastored a church up in northern Wisconsin. I was born in Duluth, Minnesota. He flew, and I've had some pilot training, and so he had a knee replacement. And so as I was visiting with him and asking how things were going, he said, well, it's going pretty good, but my wife is really depressed. I just can't get her out of that depression. I'd like to go up to their cabin in Hayward, Wisconsin, but my wife doesn't want to go anywhere. She's really depressed. And so, and I said, why is that? And he says, well, she had three of her relatives. One was an in-law. Within a week or 10 days period of time, all declared to have cancer, terminal cancer. Three close relatives. And it just pushed her over the edge. He said, you know what? This was his second marriage. He said, it wasn't too long ago that I lost everything financially. And my wife told me, let's get on with life, and pulled me out of my depression. I was really depressed. He said, but now she is just really, really depressed. I can't pull her out. And when you think about it, of course you could say, man, you could sure relate to that. And empathize with that situation. And then finally I was just telling her, well, you know what, John? I said, I put all my eggs in one basket, and then I started talking to him about Jesus, you know? And I said, you know, way back when, I told you I was in ROTC program, in a flight program, it was about that time I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I started to get in this Bible, and I don't know what happened to me, but I started devouring this Bible, and I started seeing that these things were historical things. I mean, when they made a prophecy about a nation, it came to pass. Their prophecies, and You know, when Jesus Christ came from the dead, there was 500 people that saw him at one time. I was just amazed at the historical accuracy of the Bible when I started studying. I said, when Apostle Paul was in a shipwreck and he was approaching the land, they measured the depth at the sea. You can go down to that place right now and measure the depth, and it's that depth. I said, there's so much historical accuracy. I was just amazed at the historical accuracy of the Bible. And then I went on to talk about, if I believe that God created us to live forever. You know, life, I can't understand the way God does things all the time. But I do know this, that God has prepared another place, another life for us. He came and he lived a life for us so that he went to the cross and he died. And as I was watching John, even as I was telling him, you know, right in the clinic there, I could just, boy, he was just zeroed in. Because you know why? He has enjoyed life. His wife has enjoyed. They've had some wonderful things. But life is passing. Death is coming for all of us, right? This life is so short in comparison to eternity. All of a sudden, he had his eyes opened a little bit to see that there is an eternity coming, right? And he said, well, I believe I'm a Catholic. I believe. I don't always practice like I should. And I said, John, listen, there's going to be Catholics that are going to be in heaven. There's going to be people, every Christian faith probably in heaven. But the most important thing is you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God through Jesus Christ. And I related a little bit to him about that. And I'm hoping it'll go on to further discussion. But when you're coming to the end and you've had so many good things in your life and all of a sudden cancer comes and it takes your closest ones away and you think, how much more time do I have in this life, right? It's then that this gospel message, like these songs that we sang this morning, you know, about what God has prepared for us. I don't know if the new choruses have so much about there's a mansion prepared for me over there. I think we've lost sight. Our eyes have been kind of closed of eternity, of eternal things. And so we a lot of times follow the ways of the world and we look to psychology and we look to other things to help people in their depression. When we have the Bible and we have so much more that we could offer people. Well, that's kind of a long introduction, isn't it? But I want us to see and I want us to know that there are realities that if God just opened our eyes, I think one of the reasons why I'm not a more effective witness, let me be honest with you, is I don't really believe the truth of it all. Here, Pastor, I know it. I mean, we're having a candidate right now, and we're testing his doctrinal soundness over at Elgin E. Free, and I've pastored for over 20-some years. And I could tell you exactly what I believe. I believe Jesus Christ is coming again. Probably all the same doctrines that you believe, right? But if we really believed how wonderful these things are, and we were really looking forward to them, wouldn't we share it more easily with other people? It would seem like it would be on the tip of our tongue. We would hardly wait to be able to tell them about the great things for those who are in Jesus Christ, right? So I want us right now to look at three things that Paul prays for. Three realities, three huge benefits for us who have our reserved seats seated in Jesus Christ. And we'll pray at the end of this message that God would cause us to see the reality of all these things, that they wouldn't be fairy tales. You know, the Apostle Paul, Peter said it this way, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and glory in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were with them. We heard God on the mountain there, right? It's talking about heaven. It's not just a dream. It's reality. So I want us to see these things that Paul wants us to open our eyes to here. Three things that he wants us to see. Number one, he says, I pray that the Lord would open our eyes that we would know the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? I believe he summarized that in verses 3 through 6. That's what God the Father hath planned for us. Let's just look at verses 3 through 6 there, first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. This is what God the Father planned for us, that He chose us before the foundation of the world. Wow! Is that amazing? Sometimes do we feel like we don't really amount to too much or are special in any way? But God chose you and me. Now, I don't understand that. I really don't. I know He chose us in Christ. And there's many illustrations. I won't go on to try to illustrate God's election. But I know that it's something very special. You know, I've got a grandson. I've mentioned him before. Little Christian now has just turned 4 years old. But he was adopted by my daughter and son-in-law. He comes from Haiti, okay? But you know what? He's special. His parents came and they chose him and they picked him out. And I hope maybe as he gets older, he'll be able to appreciate that a little bit more. But God didn't choose us because there was anything special in us. Not in any way. It was because of His mercy and compassion. He's just a God of love. But also, God has a plan for you and I. You know what? God loved His Son so much that He wanted to make millions and millions of copies of Jesus. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and it says here, God chose us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what His plan is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He's making us to be like Jesus, and He will not fail in the task. That's what you and I have been called to be. We've been called to be just like Jesus. Do you have that desire within you? I know that. Sorry I fail so many times, but I know I want to be just like Jesus on this earth. He put the imprint in my heart. That's His plan. And then it says He predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. I told you about my grandson. But you know, when this word in the New Testament where it talks about adoption, it's not like a little kid being adopted like my grandson is now 4 years old. The word talks about being adopted as an adult son, with all the privileges thereof. We're adults. The treasures of Jesus Christ are ours. We're adopted into God's families. And then it says here, according to His plan, God also made us accepted in the Beloved. Listen, I covered this at another sermon sometimes about we don't have to try to earn acceptance. You know how on this earth, a lot of times we get rejected by others. There are some here, I bet you if we went and we gave testimony, you could tell about things and ways that you've been rejected in your life by other people. There are some that have gone through hurtful divorces. You talk about rejection in a big way, right? There are others that were brought up in a home where the children were abused and you had to live through those nightmares. You were rejected. In our society, is this common today? You better believe it is. But the Bible says in Christ Jesus, when we trust in Him, we are accepted in the Beloved. In Christ Jesus, God accepts us. We don't have to work to be accepted. He accepts us just as we are. You know, I've got this book at home. I've enjoyed reading it. It's about a gal by the name of Kim Meter who organized this horse rescue. It's out in Oregon. And she gets these horses that have been abused. You know, you have abused animals. But she teams them up with children who have also been abused. It's an amazing practice. And she told this one story. She's got some amazing stories of kids who were transformed with the ministry that she has out there. But she told of this little girl by the name of Macy, a real small little girl. She came from a very poor family, single parent mother family. And she learned to ride there at the ranch. And Kim Meter has all of her riders, you do not get in the saddle unless you got a helmet on your head. Reinforces that over and over. So her mom was looking for this horse for her, and they went to look at this horse, and they went by themselves, and little Macy got on this horse, but she said, I can't go on this horse unless I got a helmet. So the owner went and looked in her garage, and sure enough, there was a helmet in there. They put the helmet on Macy's head. Macy was going around doing different things on this horse, and her mom said, why don't you canter over here one more time, and then we'll go, as they were looking at this horse. And for whatever reason, that horse just bolted. And it was going right into the street where their car's coming, and Macy knew that this could be really, you know, dangerous, and she tried to dismount while the horse was going, this little kid, and she got her foot tangled in the horse, somehow got tangled in there, and her skull hit the pavement right there. And she ended up rolling, and they were all running after this horse. Mom got there, and the little girl came out of the ditch, part of her skull in the helmet was just flapped over, and blood everywhere. And I thought for sure my little girl was going to come into my arms and she was going to die right there on the spot. Well, they got her to the hospital. I think they said 130-some stitches, this little kid. The helmet saved her life, even though it was broken in pieces. But now do you think she was scared of horses? Boy, was she scared, timid now. But Kim, at the same time, Meter, got a couple of big draft horses who were supposed to be trained by this expert trainer, but when Kim got them, they were given to her because these horses had been abused so badly. These huge animals, you know, those big draft horses like this? Well, she said that she went over to, she knew that they were timid now and afraid, but Kim Meter went over and just put a finger on one of the horses, and the horses just crumpled up and laid down, realizing and closing their eyes, realizing they're going to hit by a 2x4 again, like the trainer who had abused these horses so severely. They were so shell-shocked and abused so badly. She's never seen anything like it. Well, Kim Meter was working with these horses, and one day this little Macy came back after 130-some stitches. The stitches were still there all across her head. And Kim Meter said, you know, I'm taking this horse, the biggest one, the older one, 6 years old, Booney was his name, very timid. I'm bringing it over here. Do you want to go with me? And they had to even have a long halter on this thing or a rope on this thing because the horse was so timid of people. And so they started going there, and Macy said to her, just getting as much courage as she could, she said, do you think I could take the halter off the horse? And Kim didn't know what to say. I mean, this horse was so scared, so timid. She said, okay. This little girl, 9-year-old, real small for her age even, reaches up, and she couldn't even reach that high. And that big horse bent down its head like this and let little Macy take off the halter. And Macy started walking away, and Kim says, Macy, Booney is following you. Huge horse and this little timid little girl. And the horse got to the little girl and just sniffed around its head, smelling all the stitches, and he could tell that this was an injured little girl. And she said, I couldn't believe it. This big horse took its big head. The horse was as big as her body. And took the horse and just cradled it and hugged it to the horse to itself like this. And Kim said, notice, Macy, that horse chose you. Here's two beings that had cornered, especially this horse, rejected, but here they were bound together. And you know, just they've seen amazing miracles of people who have felt and have been abused. And yet, when they felt unconditional love, how they changed overnight. And you know, that's the situation there for us as well. When we come to understand that God has chosen us, that's the hope of our calling. What a difference. When we realize that and our eyes are opened up, what a difference. The second thing that Paul prays for that we might know is what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This concerns verses 7 through 12. Look back here at verses 7 to 12, the work of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound in us. We have, according to his riches, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. No matter what we've done, Jesus Christ, he paid the price. This is wealth, amazing wealth. And then it says, look what else he's done. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself. When we come to Jesus Christ, he opens our eyes to understand things about his word. We don't understand things unless Jesus Christ makes it known to us. So he's abounded toward us in wisdom. And then it says, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the person of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance. And the amazing thing about what Paul writes later is he talks about this inheritance that you might know. Listen to these words. Not only the inheritance, about the inheritance, but the glory of the inheritance. And not only about the glorious of inheritance in verse 18, but that the riches of the glorious of the inheritance. How wonderful it is. Yesterday I was outside. It was such a beautiful day. Did you go outside yesterday? How gorgeous it was. I sat out in the back and I was doing a little reading. And I started watching the birds. Somebody else mentioned this. We got a flowering tree in next door, and the wind was blowing those flowers, kind of the petals were falling off. And then you go over here and you see the robins gathering around, and there was a little sparrow in the tree. And it was so beautiful out. And you know what? You think about this. We have a Creator who made all of this for us to richly enjoy. Right? And you know what? This world, though, when it looks at creation, you know what all of our schools teach today? That this came about through natural mechanisms, through evolution. I don't see creation that way, and you probably don't either. We see it as the hand of the Creator, a deliberate design. He designed everything. And listen, if he made all of this that we see that is so beautiful in 7 days, can you imagine what he's got created for us, for those who love him? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the minds of men the things that God has prepared for them who love him. The Holy Spirit needs to reveal these things to us. But if we can see how wonderful the things are for us, wouldn't it be just like Jesus, just like God, if he wants to share these things with us, wouldn't we want to share these things with other people too? And say, listen, it's terrible that you're going through these health situations that you are. I don't understand why there's so much suffering there is. We know that sin brings these things in the world. But can you imagine the things that God wants to share with other people in this world? Huh? How about our golfing buddies? I don't know. I love golf. I love to be on a golf course with the greens. I was golfed last summer with my son-in-law. We looked down at the lake. There was an airplane flowing overhead, and I said, it doesn't get any better than this. This is so beautiful. But you know what? God has got far more prepared than what we see here. And I think he wants us to share it, but may the Lord open our eyes to the inheritance that is coming. Right now, we're seated with him in the heaven, and we tap into it now. But wow, the wealth. My Father's rich in houses and land. Didn't we sing that this morning? Holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Wow. Well, that's the second thing he wants us to see. And then there's one more thing he wants our eyes to be open to. And he says here, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. I think that's the key to tapping into the power, believing. Our eyes, do we understand the power? You know what? Look at in this verse, four words are used for power: dunamis, from which we get dynamite; working, energia in the Greek, it's from which we get the word energy; mighty, kratos, from which we get autocrat, democrat, a rule. Rule of the people, rule of a single, and then the word strength, ikos, is used. Four words. The Lord is saying there's power available to every believer. Are we tapping into the power? I've got a friend, Steve Dominguez. He went to our church, and now he's going to Assembly of God Church. You know, that's fine. We don't care anything about that. But one thing Steve he's been developing in his life, he's seen some really amazing healings take place. When Steve prays, it's kind of crazy. I've been with him, but when he'll visit with somebody and somebody's got something wrong in their body or something like that, Steve says, "Can I pray with you over this?" And they say, "Okay." And he prays with them. "I've got these splitting migraines," or something like that, or whatever. And when Steve finishes praying, he goes, "How do you feel now?" I mean, he expects the answer to come and to that person to get healed. And it doesn't always happen, but let me tell you, he's seen some amazing things. Praying for people to get healed, he's seen some amazing things. And I think one of the limiting factors for you and I to see God's power is that we just really don't believe it. We don't believe he's going to answer that prayer. Jesus said, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain move and it moved. Didn't he say that? We say that we believe, but do we really believe? God's got to open our eyes to see the reality of the power that is already. We don't need anything more. We've got Jesus Christ. We've got all the power in the universe. It says in chapter 3, according to the power that dwells in us. We've got so much power. Christians have so much power. They are dangerous. They have so much power. Let me give you a closing an illustration about this. You know, a preacher by the name of Curtis Hudson told this story one time. They were trying to put up a bridge at the mouth of the Mississippi. And where they wanted to bring this bridge, they had to sink down the superstructure, but there was a barge that had sunk. And they couldn't get down the superstructure, the concrete pillars, to hold up this bridge. So they were offering money to whomever would pull up that barge. And they had all kinds of engineers come, and they, you know, with all their heavy-duty equipment, with all their winches and their, hydraulic arms and everything else. And nobody could remove that barge. And a man came and he said, "I'll move that barge for so such and such a money." And they said, "Nobody else could." He said, "I'll remove it." And they said, "Okay." So what he did is he got just some flat barges, other flat barges, I don't know, four or five of them, and he took chains, and he went down, and he anchored to that barge that was sunk into the bottom. Number of flat barges. And they were waiting. "What now?" And he says, "Well, now we wait. Now we wait." And all of a sudden, the tide came in. And those chains started to creak, and those boats started to pull, and as the tide raised in those barges, he harnessed the power of the Atlantic Ocean to remove the barge. He removed it. And that's similar to us. We have the power. If we could only, and if the eyes, Lord would open our eyes to see the power that is available to us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were so convinced that the power of God were so real and true that when we prayed for people, we believed that the power was going to be there, right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would so open our eyes to see this? Well, three things he said that we might know what is the hope of our calling. What is the riches of the glorious of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness? Let's read these words again. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ? Look at how it's illustrated. When he raised him from the dead, billions of people have died, and there's only one Now, I know that some have been resuscitated. Elijah's time, they've been Lazarus, raised from the dead, but he went died again. But Jesus Christ, only one who is raised from the dead, never to die again. That's power. Raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, Jesus Christ, the power was there to ascend him and raise him to heaven. Where is heaven? We don't know exactly. God's throne room. But the power enabled him to raise and ascend into heaven and take his seat at the right hand of God. Now, do you suppose that all the armies of the fallen angels in heaven might have tried to stop Jesus from getting to heaven? Do you remember in the book of Daniel when Daniel prayed and the answer was on the way? The angel was coming with an answer, but the prince of Persia withstood the angel. Do you remember that? And he said, for 21 days, but Michael the archangel came and overpowered that angel. So the answer finally came to Daniel as he continued to pray. But if all the fallen armies of Satan and all his workers tried to risk Jesus, you know what it must have been like? It must have been like when he was at Nazareth and they were going to throw him off the cliff. Do you remember that? The big crowd of people in the synagogue, and Jesus walked right through the midst. This is power. Power, he himself has more power than all the rest of the demons, anything else. Far above every power in the universe, Jesus Christ is the sole authority over everything.
Wow.
Do we pray the type of prayer that Paul prayed even here? You know, so many times we pray every Wednesday night at Elgin E-Free. I might have mentioned this to you, I don't know, but I told Nancy one night when I got home, when we first visited there, I came home from Wednesday night prayer meeting, and she said, well, how was Wednesday night prayer meeting? I said, I just was at the best prayer meeting I've ever been at in my life. And she said, well, why is that? And I said, because we prayed. Even the churches I've pastored, I've had a Bible study, and then we spent 15, 20 minutes praying. But we went there, we shared the prayer requests, and we prayed for an hour. And I hope we pray more. And days come by, let's pray more. But oftentimes when we pray for healing, and that's fine. But how many times does Paul pray for those physical ailments you see in the New Testament? He prayed that their spiritual eyes might be opened up. Because in time, life is really short. We get cancer and everything like that. But the most important thing is that God's kingdom would advance, that people would come to Christ, that the Word of God would run freely. These spiritual prayer requests like he prays right here. If our eyes were only opened up. Let me just, hope it's not too late. I know we got communion, but let me just give you an illustration. I think in today's economy, we're not focused like we ought to be focused on heaven and God's kingdom and things that are invisible. We focus right on the here and now. Like Nancy and I were talking about just now, you know, we got in our church, we got soup kettle in our church. We feed the hungry that come in, and we're amongst other churches. That is really popular today. But you know, part of the protocol for that is you don't preach to the people who come. Now, how is that? I remember in the Union Gospel Mission of Duluth and Pacific Garden Mission, they brought them in. But more important than anything else, not only soup, soap, but also General Booth said salvation, right? We need to preach to them. What good is it if we just clean them up or feed them and they get hungry and they get dirty again, right? But how important it is to give the gospel. Well, things have changed in our time, but this happened during the time of D.L. Moody. He was visiting a household, and he knew that this family had a child there that wasn't their regular family, but they treated it just as their own child. And D.L. Moody wanted to know, and he said, yes, it's true. This child is one of the sons of these missionaries that are in India. When their sons became old enough, they couldn't keep them there, and I don't know how many children they had, but they came back to the States like a lot of missionaries do, but they found out that they didn't have the blessing of God like they had over in India. And the missionary said, I've got to go back. The people were right. And so he's going to go back and serve the Lord. And the wife says, I can't let you go back alone. She was going to go back with him. He says, you can't leave the children here. This seems like a so far in the distant past, we can't relate to these type of illustrations today. She said, I can do it if Christ gives me strength. She went to find homes for these children of theirs. She found, stayed with them, and she found this one place where her son was there. And the woman who was going to take care of her son and treat her like her own son, she heard the woman pray and said, oh, Lord, please don't let me cry in front of them. Don't let my son see that it hurts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's sorrowful to serve Christ. Help me to be positive when I leave. And she kissed him goodbye with a smile on her face and left. She went over to India with her son for children to be cared for over here. And she got sick and she died. This one little boy died not too long after, joined her in glory. But years later, D.L. Moody said he was working in it, and he found this young man that was working with people and leading others to Christ. This man was amazing. And he asked, inquired about this young man, and he said, that's a son of the missionaries that went to India. Every single one of those boys became missionaries themselves, and they were going to take off where their parents left off. How does that happen? What kind of love is that? Is it somebody who really believes that heaven is coming and there's a reward coming, and they want to do whatever they can do now for Jesus Christ, right now while they have the time? Something for us to think about, isn't it? That seems like a day long gone by in our culture today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to pray the prayer that Apostle Paul prayed for these and pray it for us as well. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to just ask you, like the Apostle Paul asked for these Ephesians, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of our calling and what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints. And what is, Lord, may our eyes be opened up that we might understand what is the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. Lord, open our eyes, Lord. Work in our heart that we might do that which is pleasing to you and become like your Son. May people be brought to Christ for your honor and glory from our lives. May your power within us accomplish more than we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.